You look good. You sound good. Are you glad to be here today? Hey, my name is Kevin. If we've never met, it's an honor to have you here. Both Becky and I are just privileged to live in this community and to walk with you, build relationship with you as we follow Jesus together. And so if it's your first time, again, just a special welcome. And if you've been here for the full, this is what, week number four, our fourth week, we're glad that you're here with us. I want to start off this morning by just asking you two questions. First one is this. I want you to think about over the past, you know, your lifetime, who has been in your inner circle? Think about some of the people, the names, the faces of people who've been in your inner circle. Some of those close relationships, people that you've trusted, you've walked with in life. That's the first question. And then the second question, has anyone in your inner circle betrayed you, hurt you, cheated you? You know, what happens in life is we have a tendency to hurt one another, to say things or do things towards one another that leave scars. Today, we're continuing a series, week three of a series we're calling First Things First. And over the course of the series, we like to speak in series and preach in series so that we can kind of build off what we came off of. In case you missed any of the messages up to this point, everything is on our website, watermarkwesleyan.com. You can listen there, any of our five campuses, or you can download our app, Watermark Wesleyan. On there is all the messages as well for you. If you like to walk, read, study, bike, whatever, you can listen, catch up on any of those messages. But today, we're continuing the series, First Things First. And those two questions I asked at the very beginning are very important. Because as we look at, in this series, new seasons, new beginnings, new chapters that we begin to walk into, we realize that sometimes God has something for us to do first before we enter those seasons. And today, the story in Scripture we're going to look at is a story of people who are in an inner circle together who are on the cusp of something new, a new season, a new beginning. I don't know about you, but I love this time of year. Like this weekend, this is why we live in Western New York, right? The most amazing time of the year, the colors, the weather, the cool evenings and mornings and the beautiful afternoons, and football season helps as well for those of you who are football fans. But with the reality here that as this group was entering this new cusp, this new chapter, there was something that God wanted them to do first, and there was also betrayal in their inner circle. So I invite you, if you have a Bible or if you have a Bible on your phone or whatever works for you, take that out. We're going to look at Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, a very famous passage, a very famous chapter in Scripture. Let me just kind of set the context, right? Because if you don't know the context of something, it's hard to understand where we're going with it. But this is what's happened leading up to Acts chapter 1. When I was a kid, I used to think Acts, like sharpening your axe. No, not that type of axe. It's literally the Acts of the Apostles, or another way of phrasing it is the Acts of Jesus and His Holy Spirit in birthing the church. The church is not a building. The church are the people of God, that you and I are the church. So Acts chapter 1, this is what's happened. It takes place right after Jesus, the reason why we gather. Jesus, who was crucified, buried, he was killed, buried, and then he rose again. That first Easter, this is where this is taking place, Acts chapter 1. It's about the year 33 or 34 AD. And before he ascended into heaven, the Scripture tells us where he is today, that he's at the right hand of the Father. He literally was lifted to heaven. He talked with his disciples for 40 days, the Scripture says, after he rose again, after the empty tomb. Now, can you imagine the disciples, the conversations they had for those 40 days? What was that like? Are you kidding me? What's happening? And it says that Jesus taught them for 40 days. He told them about the kingdom of God, what it means to be a part of God's family, and how God wants to usher heaven to earth as we pray, God, may your kingdom come, may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And over those 40 days, they were talking, and Jesus was teaching to them. And it was interesting, but Jesus also gave this directive. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, the promised Spirit that I told you about before, he's coming. My Holy Spirit's going to come on you, and you're going to have power together with all my people, both in the present and the future, to be my witnesses, my ambassadors, to spread my kingdom in Jerusalem, the city they were in, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. In other words, if it's in our context, East Aurora, Elma, Holland, Wales, you name it, to the ends of the earth. That's what he's talking about. But he says you have to wait patiently. He will come. But he says, I got to go so that he can come. I'm going to go to the Father, and I'm going to be interceding for you. We learn in Scripture, I'll be praying for you as I prepare to come back the same way you saw me leave. So this is the context. And what's interesting that I often forget is Jesus was telling his disciples that the exact same place where he was rejected, where he suffered, and where he was crucified would be the exact same place where a fresh, powerful witness of him would begin. Did you ever catch that before? In the city of Jerusalem. Can you imagine going back after resurrecting? I mean, just resurrecting obviously is a whole feat itself. But going back to that same place, seeing these places, realizing the hurt, kind of bringing that back up, the places where he was denied and suffered and beaten and bruised, and he was innocent. He was as though he was treated as a criminal, the scripture says, but he was not. And so he said, go back there and wait. And then the Bible says that Jesus was taken up and ascended into heaven right before the disciples. And an angel actually had to say, guys, where are you going? Like, you're supposed to go wait in Jerusalem. Why are you looking up in the sky? And so 10 days happens. And let's pick up and let's see this time frame that we read about in Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. But before I read it to you, there's this time frame that I often skip over between when he ascended and when the Spirit came in Acts chapter 2, half of Acts chapter 1. And so this is when the Spirit would descend. And I can imagine this is an awkward time, 10 days before the Spirit finally came, where they're probably just waiting. What were they doing? They're just kind of waiting for what's going on. But notice what happens. It was almost like God would have the disciples do something first before the Spirit came. First things first. Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. The scripture will be on the screens. And then the disciples returned to Jerusalem from the city, or from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to a room where they were staying. And those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, not the same Judas who betrayed Jesus, but another Judas, because that Judas, he betrayed him, and then what did he do? He hung himself. Different Judas. Judas, the son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and the Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So again, picture with me some of the most amazing 40 days, maybe some bewilderment, like, did that really happen? Like, Jesus, can you show me your scars? It talks about conversations that Jesus had, showing the scars, and just amazing to think about being in his presence again. And before he ascends into heaven, he says, hey, don't leave Jerusalem, go and wait. 10 days later happens. And what did they do during those 10 days? Well, the scriptures tell us they waited and they prayed. But first, something needed to happen. And we continue on, because they're waiting for the Spirit to come. And this is what began to happen. Acts chapter 1, verses 15 through 16. Let's continue on. In those days, in that period of waiting, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120. So it wasn't just the 12. It was the 12 plus, I'm not good at math, but you know what it is. Fill in the gap. About 120. And said, brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. So stop right there. Imagine they're waiting in this room, it says. They're praying, and I love it because it doesn't mean that they were always just silent. They probably prayed out together. When we sing, we're praying in unison. Did you know that? It's one of the ways we can pray together in unison. When we're quiet, conversation with God, often he says things to us. We just need to be still. It's not always us talking. So they're having this waiting moment of praying and seeking God, waiting for the Spirit to come. And then all of a sudden, Peter, boisterous, shoot off his mouth Peter, like he got in trouble more than he didn't for saying stuff without thinking, he stands up and everybody's like, oh, here we go. What's this guy going to say? You can just kind of picture the tense feeling in the room. And so he stands up, and to say this was a mistake in that moment, it would be a mistake, because Peter actually was going to say something very profound. He actually said, as we read, in other words, guys, before we do anything else, in a part of our waiting, we need to talk about Judas. Now, that's something I often overlook. I forget that part. I remember the ascension. I remember the Spirit coming. But there's this important conversation happening between the 120. Before we do anything else, we need to talk about Judas. Now, don't miss this. Before the disciples and followers of Jesus could move forward into the future that God had for them, they needed to address the elephant in the room, Judas, the betrayer. Right? Here's what happens in this scene that we're going to see play out. Different steps, and here's the first one if you're taking notes. First off, Peter addresses the elephant in the room. Right? Despite all that just happened, amazing 50 days between what was going on with resurrection, ascension, Jesus coming back, telling them about the kingdom of God, the elephant in the room, they needed to address this burden that was on their heart, Judas. Peter's saying, before we move on, we can't just brush this under the rug, this whole Judas issue. We need to talk about it. We have to talk about this together. And when faced with a tough conversation, I don't know if you've ever been there, I've been a part of many tough, crucial, or critical conversations in my life. We should stick to the wise words that someone once said, state the obvious and speak the truth in love. So that's what Peter was doing, stating the obvious, not just kind of saying, hey, let's pretend it didn't happen. Like, no, let's call it out for what it really is. And over my lifetime, I've been a part of conversations, a part of critical conversations with people that I didn't want to face that. I don't like conflict. Does anybody here like conflict in relationships? Nobody does. But I waded through that. I had the boldness to step through and say, we need to talk. Let's sit down in truth and in love and in grace. The relationship benefited far more because I did that than to just say, I'm just going to step away from it and let it be whatever. And it begins to fester and grow into something that becomes so ugly that maybe you have relationships like this in your life rather than just kind of saying, we got to talk about this. Because it might be something so small or just something that was a misconception, or maybe it was something that was blatant, whether it was an acquaintance or someone you were really close with, someone in your inner circle. Secondly, what we see in this scene is Peter addresses the hurt. He addresses the hurt. We read the next verse. He says this. It says this, that he, Judas, Peter speaking, he, Judas, was one of our number and shared in this ministry. In other words, he's saying, Judas, he was one of us. Like, he was in our inner circle. We were walking and talking with Jesus. We were able to see his miracles. We were a part of his team. Like, we were the selected ones. And you think about that. You think about how we often think about how Judas betrayed Jesus and how Jesus felt. But we fail to forget he also betrayed the other 11 disciples. These guys who had Jesus back, who were walking with him and helping him and encouraging him and along for the ride, but also a part of the journey and being his hands and feet. It's almost like you could just feel the tension in the room. They betrayed Jesus, but also he betrayed Jesus, but also the 11 others. It's almost like you could hear them say, how could he do that? Like, what was he thinking? And how could we miss this? How could we didn't stop it from happening? And so it's important in our lives to acknowledge the hurt, not to diminish or belittle how it felt, the emotions that we're feeling in relationships where there is conflict and tension. Right? And very often, we don't like the uncomfortability of what that situation is. And so we hide those emotions or we push them down. But guess what happens when you do that? Bitterness begins to take root. It begins to take over and begins to control. And pretty soon, the emotions that you say, you know, I'm not even going to look at those things or acknowledge those things, whether it's anger or sadness or everything in between, pretty soon they begin to bubble up in situations with other people and you can't even control them. That's what happens. And for being honest, as a guy, guys, it's easy to say, I don't want to get emotional about that thing. Are you kidding me? But God designed us with emotions. He designed us to be a person with feelings, with relationships. And it's in those things that he wants to reveal himself, to show us not just how to live, but how to love and how to forgive one another, no matter what the offense is. And sometimes we feel like, well, I want to be strong for somebody else. I can't show weakness. I can't be vulnerable. And so we ignore them. That's one reason why on Monday nights, we may not even know this, but right now, Monday nights out in our lobby area, we offer a equipping class called Emotionally Healthy Spirituality because we believe that that God has designed the wholeness of who we are, our mind, soul, body, and emotions, that he wants us to have true freedom in those areas, that you can't grow spiritually unless you're emotionally mature. You can't grow, help me with the phrase, babe, because you helped me with the class. You can't grow spiritually while remaining emotionally immature. So in this moment, Peter, gutsy, bold Peter, stands up, who often says stuff without even thinking. He's saying, guys, we got to talk about this. And I'm sure everybody else is like, finally, someone brought this up. I was wondering about this for a long time. Like, what are we supposed to do with this, this relationship? And he even hung himself, so we can't even, like, yell at him. Like, what do we do with these emotions? So let's jump back. Let's continue the story, see what happens, see what else Peter does. Number three, he paints the whole gospel picture. Not only does he call it out, not only does he, you know, like, address the hurt, but he paints the whole gospel picture. He points out that even this tragedy, what's happened, the wrong that was done, can be used for God's glory. That's what he basically kind of recenters, refocuses everybody. He doesn't gloss over it. In other words, painting the whole gospel picture, the gospel is simply a Greek word, gospel means good news. When you say the gospel, that's the good news. So he's saying, guys, here's the good news. Despite the hurt, even in spite of the hurt, God is working. That if you've been through pain and difficulty, God does not want you to go through that. Here's the reality of our God. God loves you and me so much. The scriptures tell us that he is close to the brokenhearted, that he wants to walk with us in our pain and difficulty. He created this world. He designed us to be in relationship with him and one another. But here's the catch. He loves us, so he gives us choice. He could have made robots that we do whatever he says and have the same mind and heart exactly the way he wanted us to, but he gave us personality. And giving us choice created the opportunity for what we want, not what he wants all the time. But he loves us, because that's what love is, a choice. But the problem is, I think about my life and don't think about how it affects other people often. I look at my selfish nature. I see it in my kids growing up, which they're growing up so fast, and maybe some of you see this. We don't have to teach our kids how to be selfish. And when our selfishness rubs against other people's selfishness, pretty soon you create this friction and then a fire combusts. And God says, that's okay. Even though you've made wrong choices, even though I've done things to hurt people unintentionally and intentionally, God says, I will even use those situations and the people in your life, I will use those to bring about my ultimate good, because I have a bigger grand picture in place, a good news, a gospel big picture, where I'm restoring all creation, not just your relationships, but all creation. Because right now there's a rub. And God says, I'm not done. Do you trust me? That God's saying, I even used my son's death, Jesus' death, one of the most tragic events in the history of the world, to bring about incredible hope, healing, and grace for generations, all people. That's how I work. And so this is what Peter is talking about. He's reframing the big picture that even though it wasn't good, even though it didn't feel good and brings up wrong emotions, God is faithful, that he is good and he is not done. The same is true in your relationships. The same is true in your life. The difficult things that you've gone through, that you're walking through right now, as you look to go into another chapter, God says, I'm not done. Do you trust me? I have the best in store for you. I'll even use what the enemy, we have a real enemy, who wants to steal, kill, and destroy us. God says, I'll even use what he intends to do to bring about incredible life, because I'm a God of comebacks. I'm a God of resurrection, of new beginnings, of creating all things new. The Apostle Paul wrote about this as well in Romans chapter 5, verse 35. Listen to his words. Let us also glory. In other words, let's celebrate. Let's also remember God's doing something bigger in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. And character, hope. You want hope? It starts with perseverance, which starts with sufferings, and that helps develop your character. Hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Fourthly, what the disciples and Peter did in this scene is They don't downplay it. They didn't just say like, oh, it didn't happen, let's move on. They didn't downplay it. In fact, notice, I didn't notice until I was studying this week, every time that the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, who basically took an account, they were real-time eyewitnesses to what happened in Jesus' life and his ministry. Some of them wrote down in real time, others collected notes and then kind of recapped and put them together with their best insight. And we get four different perspectives of what they saw. But every time that they write, the gospel writers mention Judas in their writings, they identify him as a betrayer or indicate his corrupt motives. Every time. If you go back and read. So they don't just downplay it. They say, and Judas, who was at the Lord's Supper, the one who was about to betray Jesus, parentheses, that guy. They kind of call it out every time. And yet it's often a temptation for us in our relationships when it's our turn to forgive someone to simply excuse that person. Oh, it didn't happen. I'm just going to deny it or pretend it wasn't real. Don't downplay the situation or the hurt and the damage done. Doesn't mean you hold it against the person to the point where you just always are mocking them and hurting them, but face the reality that it was true, that it happened. So Peter doesn't downplay what Judas did, or he doesn't over-spiritualize it. No, the disciples don't, and we shouldn't either. We should face it, acknowledge it. And then lastly, number five, they move on. They move on. Now, it's easier said than done. Right, but they put it behind them. And how do they do that? They name a successor. Look at the next couple verses here. Acts 1, verse 23 through 26. So they nominated two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justice, and Matthias. And then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over the apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs. Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles. See, there will always be hurts, betrayals, scars, wounds. But notice this. This last verse I just read. This is the last time that Judas' name is ever mentioned in the Bible. It's not like later on the disciples, 120, or after Acts chapter 2 and all these people, the church grew by so many hundreds and even 3,000 were added. No one ever brought back up, hey, what about that Judas guy? No, they moved on. They acknowledged it and moved on. He's never spoken of again. They select Matthias and move on. They move on in their lives. They move on in their mission. And Judas is never heard of again in the scriptures. In the very next scene, Acts chapter 2, one of the most famous passages in Scripture, 10 days after Jesus' ascension, the promised Holy Spirit comes and empowers the people of God, the church. But it was first things first. Peter had to boldly address the hurt and the pain of Judas so that the church could move on into their next chapter courageously and without hindrance. And the church began to grow and thrive. And that's why we're here today. What happened way back then in Acts chapter 2, all around the globe? Maybe in this season, God is asking you or saying to you, first things first, before you enter that new season, that new chapter, that new beginning, maybe there's a hurt. Maybe there's a Judas in your past that you need to name, that you need to address, and that you need to move on from before you can take that step into that next thing that God has for you. To literally move forward. Because here's what happens in life. When someone wrongs you, a debt is made. Right? When someone gossips about me or lies to me, it's as though they steal a part of my reputation. And it's almost like they owe me. A debt is ensued. In fact, did you know forgiveness is actually a financial term? When you forgive a debt, that's where it comes from. So to forgive someone means to cancel a debt. They owe me. They hurt me, so they owe me. And pretty soon, before we know it, in our relationships, we have this list of things that people owe us. And can I tell you, it's exhausting to try to make sure that people are even with you in your relationships. And so really what happens too is we begin to keep track of all these scars and hurts and pains. Pretty soon we get stuck in a moment when they have actually moved on from that moment. They may have done something or inintentional, or maybe it was intentional, just horrible towards us, but they did that and they've moved on. Maybe something happened to you decades ago or even yesterday. But what it does is it keeps you stuck in that moment that you can't move. It's all you think about. And the emotion that goes with that, that usually is not healthy or something that you don't know what to do with. And again, maybe you push it down and it begins to take root inside of you and comes out and bursts out in other people that you care about that it didn't mean to. We've all been offended. We've all been hurt by someone. But here's the good news. We don't need to stay that way. We don't. I once heard a friend of mine, a pastor friend, say it this way. Being offended is inevitable. Living offended is a choice. Being offended is inevitable. But living offended is a choice that we get to make. Because so often we say, I'm going to keep track. I'm going to make sure that I get what is due back to me, the debt they owe. But before we know it, we're stuck in a prison, in a sense, that we've built ourselves as they've moved on. So forgiveness is not so much about letting them off the hook. It's about letting yourself find freedom. To be the freedom we talked about, that we just sang about, the freedom that Jesus offers all of us. Because forgiveness is the key that sets us free from the prison of offense. Forgiveness is the key that sets us free from the prison of offense. So today I want to invite you to take a step, maybe one, two, three, or all five steps that we read about in Acts chapter 1, to put them into practice. Remember, Peter, he named the elephant in the room. In your life, what's the elephant in the room? What relationship? Number two, to be honest about the hurt, the emotions that swell up whenever you think about that person or that situation. Number three, to paint the whole gospel picture. In other words, to give that situation to God, to allow him to use what the enemy even wants to use to destroy you, to bring about incredible good. That's what he does. That's what he specializes at. Number four, to don't downplay what was done. Face it, the reality of it. Doesn't mean you have to be best friends with that person. Sometimes it means you have to sever the relationship completely. Other times it does mean you can mend based on how you handle it. And then number five, to forgive and to move on. To move into the next chapter, the next season, and not get stuck wherever that hurt, that scar was. I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads, if you would, for a moment, just so there's no distraction. If you close your eyes, just so you and God knows our thoughts. He knows what's going on in our minds. God does not live offended towards us and our sin. Scripture tells us that all have sinned. You and I, we have sinned. We have done things, thought things, said things that we know are against God's will. And he does not have an offense against us. But instead, through his son, he offered a solution through Jesus that we can be forgiven. We can be washed clean and have this clean slate and be light. Literally not have to carry the weight of what we've done or haven't done. We can't earn our way to God. There's nothing we can do to deserve it or earn it. It's by his grace he sent his son, Jesus, to die for us. And if you've experienced that forgiveness of Jesus, you know what it's like. And Jesus says, if you're my followers, you are to forgive others the same way I have forgiven you, but not in your own strength, by the power of my Spirit that came in Acts chapter 2, that's alive in you who are followers of me. This is big stuff. This is freedom living. He says, you don't deserve it, neither do they. But guess what? I'll have the final say. I'm the final judge. But I'm loving, I'm patient. But I make sure that justice happens. So give it to me. Let me be God, not you. Gives us the ability through the power of his Holy Spirit. With your eyes closed, maybe today you have never received the forgiveness of of Jesus. Maybe you feel guilt-ridden all the time. Can I tell you, all you have to do is just let go. Just say, God, I believe that Jesus died for me, that he paid the debt. The penalty of sin is death. He died in my place. And I believe he conquered sin and death and rose again. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your grace. God, would you use me to be ambassadors, witnesses of this, just like the first disciples, to share the same love, forgiveness, and grace to others that you've given to me. Thank you for coming into my life. In Jesus' name. Keep your eyes closed, your head bowed just for a moment, just because it's between you and God. I want you to listen to these words. Remember in Acts chapter 1, when I first said at the beginning of the message, when Jesus was telling his disciples to go to that same place, to go and wait in Jerusalem, the place where he was rejected, where he suffered, and where he was crucified, that would be the very same place where he would pour out his Holy Spirit, where a fresh, powerful witness of him would begin. The same location where there was so much pain and difficulty is the same exact place where the Spirit, the power of God, would begin for all of us even here today. In the same way, maybe for you, the same place in your heart that it's hard to look back to, the scars of relationships where you were offended, in that same place, God wants to pour out a fresh witness right now of his power in your life. To use your pain to bring healing and to bring his kingdom in your life. To find his hope, his healing, his grace through the healing power of his Holy Spirit. So, Father, we thank you. Thank you that you loved us, that you didn't hold our sins against us, that there is a newness every day, that your forgiveness abounds more and more, that your grace is amazing. Thank you that we can have a relationship with you. God, I pray for the people in this room. You know exactly what they've been through. You know the people in their inner circle. You know people who are acquaintances. You know people that have hurt them yesterday or 30, 40, 50 years ago. I pray for your Holy Spirit's power to bring hope and healing and forgiveness in their life. That they would choose to let go of keeping track. Not ignoring it, not pretending it didn't happen, but giving it to you. That God, you'd bring about a uprooting of any bitterness or anger or emotions that are not of you. And that God, your will be done. Your kingdom come in our lives as it is in heaven. We thank you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, would you stand with me? We want to sing one last song as we close out our time together.